Fools for Christ. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? That's the question we've been asking throughout this series when we were talking about what does it mean to be a fool for Christ, and basing that on the scripture text from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that says, "Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise." Now, we've been distinguishing the difference between being a fool for Christ versus a fool for the world. When we say, "I'm a fool for Christ, whose fool are you?" Really, all of us line up with something or someone that we're going to adhere to the words that are given, adhere to the thoughts and the perceptions. And this whole challenge is to say, you know, make yourself to be a fool for Christ, because if not, then you will be a fool for the world. So we're distinguishing between a fool for Christ, which is described this way: when the world thinks you are a fool because you side up with the things of God. It's foolishness to the natural man, but truly wise in the eyes of God. So when we're saying be a fool for Christ, what we're saying is be wise in the eyes of God. Truly a fool to this world, but wise in the eyes of God. Contrasting that to fools for the world, when you side up with the ways of the world, contrary to the ways of God, you are wise in the eyes of men, but foolish in the eyes of God. So when we're saying be a fool for the world, if you were a fool for the world, you really are foolish in the eyes of God, not wise in the eyes of God. You'll be wise in the eyes of people of the world, and they'll look upon you with approval. But people, we do not need the approval of the people of this world. The only approval we need is God's approval. We want to be able to stand before him someday and hear him say the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so in order for us to do that, we need to really side up with his ideas, his thoughts, his ways, his actions. We'll be looking at that more next week about siding up with God and his actions, in our actions, acting like him. But so fools for Christ or fools for the world, we are constantly, daily, actually making the decision, whose fool are we going to be? So when we talk about being a fool for Christ today, I've entitled this message, Foolish Confidence. Now let's talk first about confidence and give some definition to it. As I have defined and in your notes, first of all, to define confidence is, number one, full of trust, belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or thing. Secondly, it can be belief in oneself and one's powers or abilities, self-confidence, self-reliance, and assurance. Now, confidence is a good thing, right? It's not a trick question. Confidence is a good thing, Dale says, to a degree. And here's the deal. Here's where the difference is. What is the source of your confidence? That determines whether it's a good thing or not. And here's another thing. When does confidence turn to pride? That's another thing that we examine. And also, when does confidence turn to arrogance? If you are confident to the point of pride and arrogance, then it is not a good thing. And here's another question. Is there a place for boasting? Well, today we'll look at some of those things and determine if there is a place for boasting and what kind of boasting there ought to be. Now, typically, when we're talking about confidence and confidence being a good thing, you see it in sales and in advertising. Everyone wants you to put your confidence in them. They will describe that we are very confident of ourselves, and so we want you to be confident in us. Give us your trust. We will do our business for you, and so you'll have the product or the service or whatever it is that you need. And so typically in sales, the thing is, we are number one. We are the best. Put your confidence in us. Now, there was a company that tried a little bit different alternative on that, and I don't know if you remember this or not, but Avis advertised that they were number two. Hertz was number one. They admitted Hertz was, this is a car rental agency. They admitted Hertz was number one. We're number two. But they applied that so you can have confidence that we are going to try harder because we want to be number one. So put your confidence in us because we will try harder. They even advertised our lines are shorter because we're not number one, we're number two. So our lines are shorter. So you want to come and rent a car from us. So the only thing is, you know, I thought about that. Did they think through the, you know, what if they became number one then as a result of this sales? You know, does that mean, well, we no longer have to try as hard because we're number one now? And obviously, I don't think that was the intent. But when you think about, you know, typically the intent is to put have other people put confidence in you. And, you know, here's another thing. It's like when you go to do a job interview or something like that, you know, typically you're going to put your best foot forward, you're going to make a good impression. You want your hopefully new employer, potential new employer, to have confidence in you. And so, you know, and even in when you have to answer the question that some interviewers will ask, they'll say, you know, tell me what your weakness is. And what you want to do is you want to put a good picture even on your weakness, like something like, well, you know, I just have this work ethic that I just work so hard. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to find a place to rest or to play, and what you're hoping is they'll go, he likes to work. She likes to work. We'll employ them because they'll never be at home. They'll always be at the office doing what we want them to do or something like that. But, you know, so even those kinds of things, people are coached to make your weakness look like a strength, right? So you always want to have that confidence or put confidence or have other people put confidence in you. But today we're going to talk about something that the Bible calls it, Paul actually calls it foolish confidence or foolish boasting, even he goes in to say. And I want to give this to you from, we're going to be looking through the book of 2 Corinthians, kind of briefing on a number of passages of scripture, and we'll see where Paul starts out speaking about foolish boasting. And I'm going to go to chapter 11, and then we'll be coming back towards the beginning again, because I want you to see kind of where Paul is ending up with this concept of foolish boasting or foolish confidence. And you'll just kind of have to bear with me today as I give you details. I'm attempting not to overwhelm you with details. In fact, you'll probably maybe even get frustrated with the amount of jumping around that I will do in 2 Corinthians, because it's like I'm going to leave you with a thought and you'll say, please complete that thought, but it won't be the intent of today's message. I just want to give you some idea of where Paul is coming from when he was talking about this confidence, foolish confidence or foolish boasting, and where we ought to have our confidence or who we ought to have our confidence in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 16 through 21 says this, again I say, I don't think that I am a fool to talk like this, but even if you do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person while I boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I am acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you are so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. Notice the quotation marks around the word weak, and we'll get into a little bit. Why is he saying, I'm sorry, we haven't done that. We haven't slapped you in the face. We haven't taken advantage of you. But the point of it is here, you can see where he is talking about boasting like a fool. He says, I am boasting and I'm acting like a fool, particularly in verse 17. Such boasting is not from the Lord, he says. I'm not doing this because I'm inspired by God to do this, but I'm acting like a fool. And so we're going to go into why is it that he's doing this and what situation he's addressing with. You can see he's a little bit disturbed with the Corinthians and the perspective that they've had, and we'll see why. To see why, you know, we're going to ask the questions, what has gotten the Apostle Paul acting like a fool and admitting it, that's one thing. You can act like it, but to admit it, he says, I'm acting like a fool. And, you know, the reality is that Paul is having some issues with the Corinthians. And where did it start? If you would turn with me back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, all of the references are from the book of 2 Corinthians. So when I'm just putting the chapter and verses up there, it is from 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11, he defines here very much so that his confidence is in God. So when we're talking about, is it good to have confidence? And we talked about the difference between confidence and reliance, trust in someone or something versus self-reliance, self-trust, that kind of thing. So we'll look at the difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us, that many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. So what I'd like you to see in this, first of all, he says we were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and that put us in the place where we learned to rely only on God. We learned to rely only on God. And again, back in verse 10, he says we placed our confidence in him. So when we're talking about confidence, obviously, if we're going to use Paul as an example here, he says we learn to rely only on God. We put our confidence in him, especially in those times where it's like we were having such trouble that we were overwhelmed, thought we were even going to die. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And then I want to jump to chapter 1 and verses 21 through 24. I'll just do 21 and 22 to start with here. It says, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. So in this, you will see that he says he has commissioned us. God has commissioned us. And he has placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's a guarantee of everything that he has promised. So you can see where Paul's confidence is coming from in God when he says he's commissioned us, he's placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And now he goes on to say, and here's where, again, where he's indicating that he's having some struggles or some challenges with these Corinthians. He says, now I call upon God as my witness. I'm in verse 23. Now I call upon God as my witness that I am telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean that we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. So he's being honest with them. He said, I had planned to come to you. In fact, if you, I would strongly encourage you to read in the parts that I'm skipping. Strongly encourage you. He talks about, you know, we were going to come a second time, and then that plan, we put off that plan a couple of times, and now you're going to start thinking. He really doesn't mean what he says. His yes doesn't mean yes. His no doesn't mean no. It really does, but I want you to understand why it was that we didn't come. If I'd have come, I'd have given you a sharp rebuke. And so he says, we didn't come. We came to spare you from that severe rebuke. And without going into a lot of detail, as it goes on into chapter 2, he starts talking about the young man that they had to really discipline in their midst, in their church congregation. If you want to see the detail of that, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't go there now, but this is study on your own. For those of you who like to study outside of the outline, go back to 1 Corinthians 5, and you'll see a young man who is sleeping with his stepmother. Ew, yeah, right. And so he had to address that. And he had to tell them to have nothing to do with this man. And so now in chapter 2, he's saying, okay, now you got to lighten up. You know, forgive him, express love. Otherwise, he's going to get discouraged way beyond what he can handle. So here's, you know, all those details I'm leaving out, although I did share just a little bit. So here we're going to go on to chapter 2 and verses 14. Start at verse 14 and we'll end up into chapter 3, verse 6. So chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, I'll read 14 and through 16. Did I put that up there? Here we go. Okay. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are Christ, are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? So what I want you to see, and when he starts talking about being qualified by God, he says, we are an aroma of Christ. Now, for some, that's going to be a good thing. For some, that's going to be a bad thing. For it smells like death and doom to those that are perishing, but it smells like life, a life-giving fragrance to those that are saved. Now, we need to understand this concept because you have to be able to express a confidence in God and who he has made you to be and what he has commissioned you to do, even when there is an opposing reaction, because people, the way you come off Christ-like to them, will smell like death to them. In other words, it will remind them of their own, that they're going to perish, that they are separated from God. It reminds them, it brings a conviction, and so they want to avoid you because you stink to them. But now for other believers, the same kind of attitude, the same kind of character, that the same kind of behavior that it, you express is, hey, we're kindred spirits. We're brother and sister. That, you know, that kind of, we have a relationship together. I love having you around. You, it's like a life-giving aroma. The same smell or the same aroma, but having two different effects on two different groups of people. You know, it's like I have used this illustration before. It's like when Melanie and I are riding motorcycle through the country and we go past a farm and there's the sweet fragrance of silage. Ah, that smells good. How many of you think silage smells good? Yeah. And then my wife's reaction behind me is, ew, pew, that stinks. And something's wrong. It's just fermented food. The cows love it. And I think maybe, you know, there's an association with the aroma. It's like milk, you know. Sell the milk. Get income. Cows love it. You know that. So, sweet fragrance of
money.
Yeah. I go by hog farms with my kids on the bus. You know, the windows are down. They go, ooh, pew. I say, hey, it smells like money. Anyway, I experienced this firsthand yesterday as well, as we were attending the Blooming Prairie Parade and some big horses went by, and you know, horses have an aroma about them, and my grandgirls are standing on the curb waiting for candy, that kind of thing, and these big horses go by and they stop for a minute and they're sitting there, and pretty soon, ew, they're holding their noses and they go, pew, that stinks. And Becca, my daughter-in-law, goes, I like that smell. Of course, she's worked with horses, you know, almost all her life and loves horses. And so to her, that was a pleasing aroma. But to the grandkids, it was like, pew, the same aroma, but two different effects on two different people. And here's, again, to go back to what he's saying here, our life is going to be an aroma. To some people, you're going to stink. To some people, you're going to smell really sweet. And so be able to be ready for the reaction of the people who think you stink. You stink like Jesus, and you just go, you know what? Yep, I'm going to be a fool for Christ. No matter what the response, no matter what the reaction, even if you don't like it. So let's continue on. It asks that question, who has made us adequate for this task? You know, we're going to have this kind of reaction with people, and who has made us adequate for this task? So verse 17 now, we're getting into why Paul is talking about this confidence, foolish confidence, foolish boasting, and what the issue is that he is dealing with the Corinthians. Verse 17. You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. So I want you to see this. He's talking about hucksters preaching for personal profit. And that word hucksters could also be translated corrupt. He's talking, you know, when I thought, let me give a graphic that can help you maybe understand what a huckster might look like. And here's what I came up with. It's like the traveling medicine man who's got the miracle tonic elixir that will cure everything. So trust me, believe me. And what they're doing is they're corrupting a fine profession of, you know, true medical science. But what they're out there, they're doing it for profit. They'll sell you and it will cure anything. And so he's a huckster. He's a corrupter. And so Paul is addressing this with people that were coming into them, speakers. He eventually calls them special apostles and tells them what they're there to do. He says they're there only for personal gain, for personal profit. And what they're doing is they're corrupting the word. And so he's addressing this with them, and it ends up getting, bless you, ends up getting to the place where he is saying why it is that I'm being the fool here in well, we'll get to it. I don't need to get ahead of myself. So he says, continuing on with, bless you, continuing on with verses, where am I? Verse 17, and now, yeah, okay, so chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Thank you for helping me keep up here. He goes on to say that we preach, in verse 17, we preach with sincerity with Christ's authority there. So then 1 through 3, of chapter 3, it says, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Paul is saying here that he says, you are our letter of commendation. In other words, the fruit of our work is in the lives that are changed. Your lives being changed is really going to be the recommendation of whether we are authentic or not, or whether we have an authority from Christ or not, or whether what we're doing is for the Lord or not, or if it's for personal gain. Your lives, the change that's happening in your lives, is really going to be our letter of recommendation. And I love it. You know, we often make this application about how your life is like a letter from God, or it is like Scripture. We talk about the Bible, you know, these are letters from the Apostle Paul. He's saying your life is a letter that everyone's going to be able to read. So it's like your life becomes a witness and a testimony, just like the Scripture is, for people who may never pick up a Bible. They'll see you, they'll see your character, they'll see your nature, they'll see your Christ-likeness, and it can have one of two effects. Either they'll reject you or they'll embrace you. Some people will be drawn to that aroma of Christ-likeness. But your lifestyle is to become that letter for other people to be able to read. And as he said, it is our commendation. So then verses 4 through 6. Did I put that up there? No. I'm in verse 12 already. 4 through 6. Our confidence, such confidence, there we go. I want to read that. Have you read that. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It's not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So he's talking about our confidence. He says, Our confidence, our qualification comes from God, and we are enabled to be ministers of this new covenant. So our competence, our confidence, our qualification, all of that, he says it comes from God. All right, then chapter 3 and verse 12. I want to skip to there. Chapter 3 and verse 12 says this: Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. And I'm not going to go into, here's another place. I'd love to go into the detail about the fading glory of Moses. When he was in the presence of the Lord, he'd come back, his face would shine. It goes on to share that, and you can see more of that in the Old Testament. But he's making a contrast. We can be very, very bold because of what this has happened. We don't have to hide back or draw away, because it's not a fading glory. It's a glory that continues to increase. It changes us, causes us to be changed from one level of glory to the next, which we see in verse 18. I'm jumping to verse 18 there. It says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." That word "changed" is the Greek word metamorpho, which we know as metamorphosis, which we understand as tadpoles and larvae that turn into frogs and butterflies. There's a change, there's a transformation that takes place. And he's talking about us being transformed over a process, over a period of time, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, changed. And as one pastor acquaintance that I have used to say it this way, he says, when a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed into the image of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Yes. Hallelujah. Changed. Everyone go, changed. Yes. That's what God does in us by his Spirit and for his glory. But when we, as children of God, look into the Word of God and see the Son of God, and it inspires us to be like him, we are destined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, changed, transformed from glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next level of glory, where we are more and more looking like Jesus and more smelling like Jesus. And you get more and more reaction from people who are perishing and people of the world who say, "Don't bring that near me." It convicts them. It tells them they are wrong. Just by your lifestyle and by your actions, don't bring that near me. And others are going to go, "Hey, keep it up, brother. Love what I'm seeing in you. I love how you encourage me to do the same. You're spurring me on to love and good deeds as well." So we see the different reactions again, but it's as a result of us being changed from one level of glory to the next. I need to keep moving on. Now, in chapter 4 and verse 7, now remember, we're talking about Paul's confidence. We're talking about Paul. What is he putting his confidence in? He's very careful to remain an attitude of humility. There's some things that Paul could check up, and we're going to see him list out some things that he could check and say, "You know what? Here's some huge accomplishments in my life." But he keeps going back to this attitude of humility that we see in chapter 4 and verse 7 when he says this: "We now have this light shining in our hearts." That's the glory of God that increases, increases, increases. "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So who's Paul putting his confidence in? God, obviously. He's not seeing it in himself. He says, we're vessels. We're clay vessels. We're earthen vessels. We're cracked pots. But we've got a glory on the inside of us that is God's, and it's his power. And that's what you see coming out of us. That's what brings change into other people's lives as well. It's that glory that's on the inside of us. It's not of ourselves. So we're going to jump now back to chapters 10, 11, and 12, where Paul is dealing with the hucksters. Remember, he brought that up. There's hucksters among you that are only in it for their personal gain, their personal profit. And so he's going to be dealing with this when he talks about his boasting and his foolish boasting. We'll start with chapter 10, and it says verse 8 there, but I'm going to back up to verse 7. and read verses 7 through 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the obvious facts. Those who say they belong to Christ must recognize that we belong to Christ as much as they do. I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I will not be ashamed of using my authority. I'm not trying to frighten you by my letters, for some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he's weak and his speeches are worthless. Those people should realize that our actions, when we arrive in person, will be as forceful as what we say in our letters from far away. Oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are, but they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant, he goes. All right, so what I want you to see in this, when he's talking about them, when he says we're boasting too much about our authority, but our authority has been given to build you up. So he says, I'm going to go ahead and continue to boast about the authority that has been given to us because it has been given to us by God for your good. So just understand, that's what it's there for. And then in verse 12, he says, these others who are telling you about how important they are, what they're doing, the standard that they're using for their importance is just measuring themselves against each other. In other words, you know, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that guy. Or Paul is saying, you know, they're coming in supposing to be super apostles. They've got special things and they're doing it for profit and they're comparing themselves with themselves and they're really being foolish. They ought to compare themselves with Christ. And so he's talking about them how foolish they are, how he uses that word, how ignorant, how foolish and how ignorant. And then verses 10, actually I'm going to read, or chapter 10, I'll read verses 13 through 18, continue on. We will not boast about things done outside our area of authority. We will boast only about what has happened within the boundaries of the work God has given us, which includes our working with you. We are not reaching beyond these boundaries when we claim authority over you as if we had never visited you, for we were the first to travel all the way to Corinth with the good news of Christ. Nor do we boast and claim credit for the work someone else has done. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. Then we will be able to go and preach the good news in other places far beyond you, where no one else is working. Then there will be no question about our boasting, about work done in someone else's territory. As the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. So in verse 13 again, we see him talking about boasting about the things that have happened within the boundaries God has given us. We all need to understand there are boundaries, there are what we would call limitations of people that we are to affect, and to not be attempting to reach people that are outside of that, or not be attempting to boast about things that are happening outside of your area of influence. And that's what he says in verse 15, not boasting for the work someone else has done. Now as we continue on, we're going to look at what I am calling Paul's proofs of motives, his proof of motives. And again, we're making a comparison of his dealing with the hucksters and comparing himself with those that have been there to corrupt God's word and are only in it for personal profit. In chapter 11, we'll start with verse 7, and I would like to read verses 7 through 15. Was I wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all that I needed. I have never been a burden to you, and I never will be. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, No one in all of Greece will ever stop me from boasting about this. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. But I will continue doing what I have always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get their punishment, the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. So here he's talking about, he says, I have never been a financial burden to anyone. He's making a comparison here. He's proving his motives among them. I have not been there among you for personal profit. I've been willing to sacrifice. In fact, he said, I even accepted donations from other churches who were concerned for your well-being, so they sent gifts to me so that I would not have to be a burden to you, a financial burden to you. He says, I'm going to continue to do this as long as I can. He says, I will always continue to do this. And what he says, he's undercutting in verses 12 through 15, he says he's undercutting the false apostles, or again, those hucksters that are in it for personal profit. When he's making this comparison, again, we're going to get to the point where he's making a comparison in what he calls this foolish boasting. But here's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the people that are there in their presence that are corrupting the word of God. They're only there for personal profit. And they're a problem to him, to Paul, among the Corinthians. They're making a mess of things. And it's harming the people. So he's disturbed about this. So he's making a place for why you should have confidence in me versus confidence in these super apostles, who are going to just rob you, blind, steal, slap you in the face, and then walk away. All right? And here's what when he talks about them being false apostles, I have this passage of scripture when Jesus speaks of false prophets here, but the same thing, Matthew 7, 15 and 16, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And here's exactly what Paul is saying. You will know these false apostles by the fruits of the fact that they're robbing from you. They're stealing you blind. They're taken away and they slap you in the face and then they're gone. And you've willingly, foolishly accepted them. So then verses 16 through 23 is what we read from the very beginning, where he talks about his foolishly boasting about human achievements. And what I want you to see in this is Paul is saying, okay, you want to play that game? I can play that game. That's kind of what he's saying here when he goes into this foolish boasting. And this really is not of the Lord, but I'm going to start doing what they're doing. And if you want to make a comparison, look at what I've done. Okay? So, verse 16. Again, I say, I don't think that I'm a fool to talk like this, but even if you do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person while I boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I'm acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. In other words, I can play this game. After all, you think you are so wise, but you are putting up with fools. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that we have been too weak to do that. Again, weak in quotation marks. We haven't done this to you. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been in prison more often, and I'm not going to go through the list, but man, does he have a list of the ways that he has suffered on behalf of those that he's ministering for. In prison, beaten, whipped, shipwrecked. You know, you can read through the list there. All these different things, hungry, thirsty, all these different experiences that he has had because he has humbled himself to be a servant for the Lord. So he's saying, I can play that game. And here's my list of credentials compared to them. But then he's very, very careful to go back to what I'm calling wise boasting. And starting with verse 30. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. Or we'll pass over those next two verses and go into chapter 12. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven, and you can see his experience that he has when he goes to experience that in heaven. He sees things that he can't even describe. And we're going to skip on to verse 7. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, you've made me to act like a fool, boasting like this. You ought to be writing commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. The only thing I failed to do was take your money, is what he goes on to say. So here's the difference between them and me. But he describes this, again, what I call wise boasting. He says, I'm going to boast about the things that show how weak I am. God's grace is all you need. That's the experience he had and the answer from the Lord when he was dealing with all those persecutions and afflictions. People, that's what the thorn in the flesh is. We've talked about that before. The thorn in the flesh wasn't some pussy eyes that some have imagined that Paul had, because when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, you would even pluck out your eyes for me. Some have assumed, oh, he had bad eyes. He had pussy eyes. That was his thorn in the flesh. He describes what his thorn was with all these things that were happening against him. That was what he was dealing with, the messenger sent from Satan to keep him humble. And he says, what God did when I said, please remove it, God said, my grace is all you need. God did not say no. God said, here's your answer. It's in my grace. My grace is all you need. And he goes on to say that God's power works best in weakness. So he says, I'm glad to boast about my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And people, this is where I want to get you with a message today. And you might go, man, why is it taking you so long to get there? But this is the point. Paul had to come to the place with all the personal accolades that he had, all the letters behind his name, the prefix behind his name, and all of the, or excuse me, the suffix comes after, the prefix ahead of his name, Apostle Paul, you know, all those things. He says, my strength is in my weakness, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And so when we're talking about foolish boasting, we're saying that when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, anyone who hears you say that, who does not have this godly perspective, is going to go, huh? Your weakness is your strength? Are you a fool? And that's the way they'll look at you, thinking, you know, get your head on straight. Your strengths are your strength, not your weakness is your strength. And so here again, we sound like a fool for Christ. And again, but I'm going to be a fool for Christ. When I'm weak, he's strong. So I'm going to boast about my weakness. In my weakness is his strength coming through. And so, again, let's talk about foolish confidence. Now, I realized, you know, it wasn't until I was sitting down and looking through my outline, man, I was not very creative this time. The title of the message is Foolish Confidence. The first point is confidence. The next point is foolish confidence. And the third point is foolish confidence. So here's how I can make it a little bit creative. The second part, the foolish confidence, was intended to be foolish confidence. Now, this part is intended to be foolish confidence. Okay, so if you can embolden that or some way in your notes, then you'll know what the difference is there. But so when we're talking about being fools for Christ, our confidence comes from Christ. It comes from who Christ has made you to be and who you are or what you can do with Christ in you. That's the whole deal. That's the whole difference. Now, contrast that to fools for the world. Their confidence is in their self, in their accomplishments, in their credentials, or without acknowledgement of God's grace. So the first question that I ask, confidence is a good thing, right? Well, it is when we understand in our weakness, he's strong, and we're confident in the things he has made us to be in our weakness. Versus confidence in, yeah, the credentials that I have, the letters after my name, all of the, you know, degrees that I have. Refer to me as Reverend, please. You know, some do that. I don't like that. There's only one to be revered. His name is Jesus. And so, you know, all of these things, people, you know, there's a difference between confidence that's right and confidence that's wrong. But, and here's where we can be confident. Again, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Anything, everything through Christ who gives me strength. In my weakness, he's strong. So I'm going to just toss up on the screen these various areas where you can be confident in the good things that we have in Christ. First of all, your righteousness. Hallelujah. We've been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus took our sin upon him, became the sin offering so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, and here's another one. The Romans chapter 1, verse 8. No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, besides the world looking down on you and saying you're a fool, you have what's called the accuser of the brethren, and that includes the sistren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an accuser out there who's saying you're worthless, you're a worm. And you can say, well, I was before Jesus. Now I am the righteousness of God, and there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's wise boasting. Boasting about your strength that is in him, your weakness, but his strength in you. Excuse me. The grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is Paul again speaking. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, God's grace in me. Friends of God, Romans 5:11. So now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. You want to do some name dropping, people? Just go, yeah, God, my friend. He's made me his friend. We're BFFs. You know, he accepted my friendship. He confirmed it. And now I'm his friend. Yeah, amen. He calls me his friend. How about that? You know, so but that's what we have in him. Hallelujah. How about this one? Children and heirs of God. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Now, people, if these are, didn't I get that one? I'm sorry. If these are not enough, if I have not listed out enough for you to dwell on, think on, meditate on for a week, then go back to Dale's message from Ephesians when he was listing out all the things in him. He had his do message and his done. He had his done message and his do message. And both times he was talking about in him what we have in Christ Jesus. And so go back and listen to that message if I haven't given you enough to dwell on for a while. But all those things that we have in him are the things that we can boast about that's wise boasting. Not foolish boasting, wise boasting, because there are weaknesses where he has become strong. And I'll just conclude with this passage of Scripture from Philippians 3:3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. So let's stay humble with humility, admit and boast in our weaknesses. Not a false humility where we say, no, I'm just a worm, but true humility where we can say, I was a worm, but Christ changed me and has made me to be something special, and where we in boldness declare the truth, wise boasting in him, you know, all that he is in you, and wise confidence, trusting, believing, and acting on who God has made you to be. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us, and I just pray that, again, the soil of our hearts would have been able to receive the word, a lot of it today, and kind of skip here and there, but my prayer is that people will not only embrace this, but also go in to dig into the in-between verses and see all that Paul was getting to when he was dealing with the issues of the Corinthians, which are also issues that we face and that we deal with, Lord. And sometimes we're putting our confidence in our own achievements rather than in who we are in you. But Lord, we don't want to be fools for this world and fools for our own achievements, but we want to be fools for Christ, acknowledging our weaknesses and embracing the strengths that he has become, that you, Jesus, have become in us. We're so thankful for all that you have made us to be in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed with the blessing of the Lord to enjoy the rest of your holiday weekend. And to be about the business that God has given you when you start your new work week. And take advantage of the prayer team up here. Well, don't take advantage of them, but avail yourself to them for any prayer needs that you have this morning. God bless you.